Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this rainy Sunday. It's been a long time since I could say that, hasn't it? Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have a joint meeting of elders and deacons in the annex. That will be this Tuesday at 3 p.m. So if you're currently serving on the board or if you're going to rotate on next year, please plan to attend. It'd be a great way to get up to speed, and the two groups can share information with one another. We will have just a dozen poinsettias placed in the sanctuary, so if you would like to sponsor those, we won't be able to send a poinsettia home with everybody, but we will have a list of all those in memory or honor of your gift. So please plan to participate in that. Bible study we'll have this week. We will not have our prayer breakfast on Wednesday morning. We will have the Bible study in the evening at 7 p.m. on Wednesday, and that will be upstairs in the annex. We'll be live streaming on the church Facebook page, so please plan to attend virtually. If you'd like to come in person, you're welcome to, but either way is fine. And then just want to remind y'all that gifts may be sent either through our church website using credit card or mailed to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's now be called to worship in this season of this Christmas season that is upon us. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Let's stand as we worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our Lord, our world is in such a mess these days. We don't know what to believe. We don't know whom we can trust. It seems that everything is just spinning out of control. But we thank you that no matter how things may appear, you really are in charge. And we thank you that no matter how confusing life becomes, we can always trust in you. And because of what Jesus has done for all who trust in him, we can come to you as we're doing right now in worship, sharing our sorrows and our cares, our worries and our fears, but also our joys and our thanksgiving. And Lord, we can be sure as we come of your love for us, no matter who we are, no matter what we have done. For we come in the name of the one you sent to suffer with us and to die for us, the one into whose hands you have given all authority in heaven and in earth, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection number 598. It's the 23rd Psalm. I know we all are familiar with that, but you will need to open it up so you'll know when to read and when to listen. So we'll read the top portion, the King James Version, of selection 598. I'll read the light-based print and invite you to respond with the bold. You'll also find the words in your online order of service. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's celebrate God's providence and God's goodness as we turn in our hymnals to selection 43. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. We have remembered so many reasons that we have to give him thanks. Let us now say what we believe about God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside your order of service, your online order of service, or in your front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our minute for mission today is a Gideon's presentation. I know what you're thinking. We usually have Larry Wagner from the Vicksburg camp come and give us our Gideon's presentation. But I told Larry, I said, look, it probably would be better if I just had something to put online because so many of our folks are worshiping online. So if you will check your Facebook page or the church Facebook page, you'll see that there is a video presentation of a wonderful testimony of a man who was changed by the Gideon's prison ministry. But I did want to share just a few statistics of the things that the Vicksburg camp and Gideon's International have been up to this last year. And even in the midst of the COVID restrictions, we've had quite a bit of activity. So even during the 9 months of this pandemic, Gideon's have nevertheless distributed over 65 million scriptures around the world. Now, of course, most of us know the Gideons by the Bibles that are found in motels and hotels, you know, back when we used to stay in hotels before the pandemic. But Gideon's International also provides scriptures in about 100 languages, and many of these are in parallel translation with the English and the foreign language on the different page. In addition, and perhaps most importantly now, as it's hard for people to gather, Gideon's have developed a free Bible application, an app that can be on your iPad or your cell phone, and it allows the entire Bible to be downloaded in, get this, more than 1,150 different languages. And that is so important, especially for people who live in countries where having a paper copy of the scriptures can get you into trouble. You can have an app on your phone. Now, while a majority of the Gideon's distribution programs provide the word to students at schools and colleges, Gideon's also provides scriptures to the military, jails, prisons, first responders, hospitals, nursing homes, medical personnel, and facilities. The last time I went to the hospital, last time I got to do a hospital visit, I saw a little white Gideon's New Testament that one of the nurses had, that obviously she'd been given by Gideon. Now, just during this last year, the Vicksburg camp has participated in the following efforts by the state Gideons. They visited the Mississippi State prisons and correctional facilities and distributed more than 10,000 New Testaments and tracts. Several hundred inmates have made professions of faith or rededicated their lives to Christ. And you'll see one example of that kind of ministry in that online presentation, the online testimony I encourage you to look at. The Vicksburg camp also distributed more than 800 New Testaments to the fifth grade students in Warren, Issaquena, and Sharkey counties. And don't worry, Claiborne County's on their radar screen. But they also, in Claiborne County, distributed more than 1,900 New Testaments to students at Alcorn State. So the Gideon's camp is very active in our area. Now, how can we help? Well, most importantly is to pray. We need to pray for the Gideon's ministry, pray for doors to open and to remain open so they can continue to reach out to the lost around the world. Guys, you can consider becoming a Gideon, and if you're interested, let me know after the service. I'll put you in touch with Larry. All of us can become a friend of the Gideons, and this is a program where you can provide direct, ongoing prayer and financial support to the Gideons all year long without becoming an active member. And you can find out more about that program on their website. You can also find all kinds of testimonials and videos and more information. It's gideons.org. You can also use the Gideon card program. We have a display of cards in the narthex, and that's an easy way to support the purchase of scriptures throughout the year. The cards can be obtained from the display, or you can just go online, and it's a different website. It's called Send the Word, all one word run together, sendtheword.org. And you can place a Bible in memory or honor of someone that way. And of course, the most obvious way we can help is by direct financial support. And if you want to make an offering to the Gideons, you can please make your check out to Gideons International, and then we'll collect them and we'll bundle them and send them off together. And all the funds, and this is important to remember, all the funds that we give to the Gideons go directly to printing and shipment of scriptures to the point of distribution. That's because the costs associated with the distribution of scriptures are borne by the individual Gideons themselves. So every dollar you give goes to the purchase of a scripture to be placed with someone. So I hope we'll all remember as we're giving gifts, what can I give to that person who has everything? Well, you can give a Bible in memory or honor of someone this season. So let's be involved in the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ this season. And let's remember that good news as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 121, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Micah is going to tell us that Jesus was born there, and this hymn meditates on that wonderful truth. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 121, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
Amen. You may be seated. With the cloudy skies today, that hymn feels right, doesn't it? But remember that when Jesus came into the world, it was kind of a dark time for his people. Just like today might seem to be a dark time for many of us. But Christ came to be with us. And the good news is that Christ comes to us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Whenever we pray, we can know that Emmanuel, God, is with us. So with that assurance in mind, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have come to be with us. We thank you that you understand everything that we're going through, everything that our loved ones are going through. You understand our worries and our fears, our cares and our sorrows. You know what it's like when we rejoice and when we give thanks. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Thank you that you are with us even now, for we can be sure that you understand. But more than that, we thank you that you are God with us, which means you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that you're the God who can fix all the problems in our world. And we thank you, Lord, that you are willing, that your coming to be with us proves that you are willing to help us. And so help us to pray with faith this day. Help us to pray with trust, knowing that you can and will do all your will. Lord, we pray during this time of pandemic that you would bless all of those who are sick with the virus or with other illnesses. Lord, we pray that you would protect those who haven't gotten sick yet from getting the sickness. We pray that for those who have gotten sick, that you would help them with their recovery. Lord, we pray for our doctors and our nurses, for our EMTs, our other healthcare professionals. Lord, keep them safe as they try to keep us safe. Father, we pray for all those who are doing research on this virus, that you would bless their efforts and encourage them. But Lord, we know that this world has many more needs besides our physical ones. We pray, our Father, for those who don't yet know Christ. It's hard for us to imagine, but even in this country, there are people who still haven't heard the good news of Jesus. We thank you for ministries like the Gideons that seek to place copies of the scriptures where people can get them. And we thank you, O Lord, for giving every single one of us the opportunity to show and share the love of Jesus Christ. And during this season of the year, Lord, it seems easier somehow to bring up Christ, because people hear his name on the radio as they hear the carols playing or as they see television specials. Lord, help us to show Christ, to speak of Christ, to honor him as we share the good news of his coming. Lord, we know that his coming was prophesied even by prophets back in the Old Testament times, thousands of years ago, hundreds of years before he was even born. And so help us, Lord, as we read your scriptures, to marvel anew that your plan is from of old, from the beginning of time, that you knew exactly what you were going to do when you created human beings. You knew what it would cost. And yet, you created us, and yet, you have saved us in Jesus Christ. Help us to wonder anew, for we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Him. Our scripture is one of the Old Testament readings that predicts the coming of Christ, and this particular one comes from Micah's prophecy, Micah chapter 5. The whole prophecy is shot full of things that I hope we'll recognize are relevant for today, but we're just going to focus on the first five verses of Micah's prophecy, chapter 5. Now remember, this is written some 700 years before Jesus was even born, and yet he tells the details of the coming of Christ so clearly. This is God's word. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace. Thus far, God's word. And after this year, and especially the very controversial federal elections that have just been concluded, with their accusations of bribes from foreign governments and ballot box stuffing, I think it's safe to say that America's trust in our leaders is at a bit of a low ebb. But this sort of partisan bitterness and suspicion really should be nothing new. For us, the Democrat-controlled House impeached President Trump, and then, of course, before that, the Republican-controlled House impeached President Clinton, and before all of that, President Nixon resigned before he could be impeached over the Watergate scandal. And as we all continue to disagree about what any of these presidents may or may not have done, what did they know and when did they know it, we have all become ever more convinced of the corruption on the other side of our widening political divide, whatever side we may find ourselves on. Of course, with the passage of time, it's a bit easier to assess blame more objectively. There's very little doubt, for example, that during the Harding administration, the Secretary of the Interior took bribes to lease government land to oil companies. Corruption. Before that was the Credit Mobilier scandal during the Ulysses Grant administration. That's when a railroad construction company skimmed off millions of dollars in government contracts and sold cut-rate shares of stock in their company to congressmen to make sure they had a piece of the action so they would look the other way. Corruption is nothing new. Even before that, there have been scandals throughout American history. Did you know that Andrew Jackson married his wife Rachel before her divorce from Lewis Robards was finalized? Scandal. Had you heard that Thomas Jefferson was an atheist philosopher who was planning to institute the terror of the French Revolution? Scandal. And you know, even President Washington had his enemies, who said he was a traitor because of the trade deal his administration negotiated with England. Scandal in the highest of places. Nothing new for us. And it was nothing new for the people of Micah's time either. 2,700 years ago, they were similarly awash in tales of corruption in high places. But in their case, it wasn't breathless journalists writing clickbait articles that drummed up the scandals. It was the Lord God who pointed out the corruption in their midst. It was the Lord God who pronounced his judgment on the wicked. If we go back to Micah chapter 3, for example, we see God condemning the rulers of the day for hating good and loving evil, all the while taking bribes from those they were supposed to judge fairly. Corruption. God also condemned the prophets, the religious leaders, for leading the people astray, especially for tweaking their messages according to how many offerings they received. Scandal in the highest places. And it was because of this sort of rampant, far-reaching corruption that God said what he said in our passage from chapter 5. That's why God said he would allow the Assyrians to destroy the kingdom of Israel. Why he would allow the Babylonians to destroy the kingdom of Judah. Micah refers to this in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says that God will allow the enemies of his people to besiege them, to strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. And that's exactly what happened. But it wasn't just the kings and the prophets of those days who deserved God's wrath, was it? No, as is so often the case, the people of the land had followed their leader's example. They had been similarly selfish. They had gotten caught up in the corruption. In chapter 2, for example, we see God condemning the people as a whole. He said they were plotting evil at night on their beds. They were coveting fields and taking them by violence. They were evicting women and children from their homes. It was because of all of this wickedness, corruption in high and low places. It was because of that that God says in chapter 5 and verse 3 that he would give his people up. He would deliver them into the hands of their captors. Yes, because the nations of Israel and Judah were rotten from the top to the bottom, God sent them all into exile. Now I know this is Christmas, and most of this passage deals with God's wonderful plan of how he's going to redeem his people. But before we go on to the good news, we need to at least entertain this question. If we recognize, and I hope we do, if we recognize the sort of political corruption that we find in today's passage, if it's not something strange to us, do we also recognize the same sort of widespread cultural depravity that we're involved in? I mean, if we're so ready to condemn the leaders of Micah's time, if we're so ready to condemn those who have been elected to office in our own country, are we just as willing to confess our wickedness, our selfishness, even our idolatry? Are we willing to look in the mirror? Now, I'm not saying we do all the same kinds of things that those ancient Israelites were accused of back in chapter 1. I doubt very much that any of us are in the habit of bowing down before carved images. But do we ever catch ourselves placing our trust, our hope in anything instead of the Lord our God? Oh, I doubt any of us spend that much time coveting our neighbor's fields or houses as the ancient Israelites did in chapter 2. But are we any more satisfied with what the Lord our God has given us? Are we any more focused on God and his glory? Are we really any more determined to live in accordance with God's law of love than those ancient Israelites were? And if God thought it necessary to sweep away their nation in order to cleanse them of their sin, do we really deserve any better treatment? Yes, there's good news in today's passage. But even as we turn to the good news, we find a measure of rebuke. Look again at chapter 5 and verse 3. Yes, God promises the birth of a child, the child who will save his people, the child whose birth we celebrate during this season. A birth that was predicted 700 years before Mary had the baby. But in that same verse, doesn't God also say that he will give his people up into the hands of their captors until the day that child is born? And that happened. That's exactly what God did. When the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, that was the last time those people had any political freedom. They were carried off. They were forced to settle in different parts of the Assyrian Empire. And as a result, they lost their entire sense of cultural identity. Historians today are still arguing about exactly where those northern tribes of Israel ended up and what happened to them. We don't know. And the situation for the people of Judah, for the southern kingdom, well, it wasn't much better. When the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, their capital city, they were carried off into exile too, into Babylon. Now, a few of them did manage to return to the promised land. They managed to rebuild God's temple, but even then, they weren't released from their captors. They remained subjects of the Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire. And by the time Jesus was born, they'd become part of the Roman Empire. But they still had no political freedom. God gave them up until the time the child was born. 700 years of captivity. And you know, even when the Messiah did show up, even when the baby was born, whom Micah said would be born, even when he came, Jesus still didn't solve the people's problems the way they expected. He didn't release them from the sort of captivity they wanted to be released from. Oh, he would do what verse 4 said. He would lead them in the strength of the Lord. He would lead them in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, but not into political independence from the Romans. And it was precisely his refusal to use his obviously divine power to give the people the kind of freedom they craved. That was no small part of the reason why they turned on him. No small part of the reason why they crucified him. How long did it take for Jesus to show up? How long did it take for this Messiah that Micah describes to bring the kind of freedom the people didn't want and didn't think they needed? How long? 700 years? And for the last 400 of those years, after the prophet Malachi finished his writings, there was no prophetic voice at all. Since so many of those people who called themselves prophets in Micah's day had abused their influence, God had given his people the silent treatment. Micah predicted this back in chapter 3. He said, "The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." What does all this tell us? At the very least, this prophecy of the coming of Christ reminds us that we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to allow God to work out our salvation in His way and in His time. Remember, God's Old Testament people needed 700 years of servitude and 400 years of silence before they could be ready for their Messiah. And even then, they still didn't recognize him when he showed up. How patient are we with God? How willing are we to let God have his way with us? And if we continue to be impatient, if we continue to be insistent, doesn't that reflect the same sort of pride God's people were demonstrating back in Micah's day? Maybe that's why, or at least one reason why, God told them the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. It was a tiny, insignificant town. Not exactly the sort of place people might expect a ruler or a prophet to come from. No, like us, the people of Micah's day tended to be impressed with big cities like Jerusalem. That's where the king lived. That's where the priests lived. That's where the palace was. That's where the temple was. Bethlehem? You gotta be kidding. But that's the way God works. For God sent his Son into the world not to be born to kings or priests, but to be born to impoverished parents. Not to spend his first night in a palace, but in a feed box, in a stable. In the very act of sending the promised Messiah to Bethlehem, God struck a body blow to the pride of his people in Micah's day, in Jesus' day, and in ours too. God called into question everything we consider to be desirable, everything we consider to be important. But there's another reason. There's another reason Micah mentions Bethlehem. For in sending Jesus to us the way that he did, God was not just showing us we were going to have to trust his timing and his methods. And God was not just showing us that we needed to be humble, that we needed to abandon our proud priorities. God was also showing us how faithful he is. Faithful to the promises that he has made. Oh, for what else do we know about Bethlehem? It wasn't just a hick town in Judea. It was King David's hometown. And so, in saying that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, Micah was reminding God's people of another promise. The promise that God had made to David. A promise that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne forever, and God was determined to keep that promise, even though the political entity over which David ruled would be destroyed, even though the Davidic dynasty would be plunged into obscurity for hundreds of years, 700 years. God kept that promise. He kept that promise in Bethlehem, when Mary gave birth to Jesus. So no, the birth of Christ was not God's plan B, or God's plan C, or D, or E, or F. This wasn't something that God had to improvise because he was caught unawares. No, Micah tells us the coming of Christ was from of old, from everlasting. In sending Jesus to us, God was faithful to the promise he made to David 3,000 years ago. God was faithful to fulfill the word he gave to Micah 2,700 years ago. And God still keeps his promises to his people today. To those of us who will learn the lesson Micah is trying to teach us. To those who will abandon our pride and bow the knee to Christ. To those who will trust God to save us in his way, to save us in his time. And you know, we see some of those promises even in today's passage. Promises we can hold on to. After all, when verse 3 says, the remnant of his brethren shall return, Micah wasn't just predicting that there would be some exiles who would make that journey back from Jerusalem to Babylon. No, Micah was also pointing forward, further forward, to what would happen after Jesus rose from the dead. For the book of Acts makes it clear that many of his brethren, many of the Jewish people, would place their trust in Christ. We learn from Acts that the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even many of the priests came to embrace faith in Jesus. Truly, a remnant of his brethren have returned, are still returning to their Messiah and ours. Because God didn't stop there, did he? Micah says in verse 4 that the Messiah would be great to the ends of the earth. And isn't that another story we read, not only in the book of Acts, but in all of subsequent human history? How faith in Christ has spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Messiah's kingdom now encompasses people like us, people from every tribe and tongue, even those thousands of languages into which the Bible has been translated. Every nation Yes. God continues to pursue his people. God continues to draw them to himself from all over the world, just as Micah said he would 2,700 years ago. Oh, he is great to the ends of the earth. And why do so many people place their faith in Christ? It isn't just because God is faithful. It's also because God is gracious. God is gracious to give us what we need. Verse 4 reminds us of what we read responsibly in the 23rd Psalm, that Christ is our good shepherd. Christ feeds us in green pastures, and he leads us to abundant sources of water. No, it doesn't mean God's going to give us all of our sinful desires or satisfy our proud craving for independence. He's not going to give us that any more than he gave the people of Micah's day. But it does mean we can trust God to give us everything we need, as Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread. Oh, and what else did we read about our good shepherd this morning? That he restores our soul. Micah promises that too in the very last verse of our passage. He says, "This one will be peace. The Messiah will bring peace. Peace with God. A peace that he made as on the cross he took on himself all of God's anger, all the reasons that God would have to keep us at a distance. They're gone because of the work of Christ. And as we are joined to him by faith, he also gives us peace with one another. He breaks down all those walls between Jew and Gentile, all those barriers that we mortals insist are so important, all those divisions between red states and blue states and different creeds and different colors. None of that matters in God's sight. The only thing that matters is, are you in Christ or not? As the angels sang, Jesus would come to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. So this season, let's celebrate the one who has come in the strength of the Lord, the one who is mighty to save all kinds of people throughout space and time. But as we celebrate, let's remember that other lesson Micah taught us. Let's bow in awe and reverence that God chose to save us in such a strange way, in such a strange time. That God came not in pride, but in humility. That God came not to be born in a palace, but to be born in a barn. That God came not to wear a crown, but to carry a cross. So let's wait for him to come again with the same sort of humble trust, longing for the day when he will complete everything Micah has told us, the day when he will set all things right and make all things new. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that in our mixed up, messed up world, there is a lot that needs to be fixed. And we look forward, O Lord, to you coming again and making all things right. But Lord, as we wait, help us to wait in humility, knowing that you do things in your time and in your way. You always have. Help us, Lord, to trust in your word and your promises that we're seeing fulfilled even now as you're drawing people to yourself, even from the strangest places. Help us, Lord, to remember your graciousness to us, and thus that we can be gracious to others even as we wait for your perfect justice to be done. Help us, Lord, to remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and all that that means. We offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. He is coming. He will make all things new. Let's celebrate that great truth as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 102, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus." We'll sing both stanzas and let us stand to sing. Christ has come. Christ is coming again. Let us trust in him as we wait. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.